What a great song to lead into getting to preach. I hope that every person that came in this building, man, that's the cry of their heart. It's like, God, I really need you. I don't need me. I've messed me up quite a bit. Can I get an amen? I got in the way so many times I can't count. I can't look up. I can't look down without seeing that I got in the way. So I need you. And right now we have a family in our church that needs him more than we could ever imagine. Was given word today that a good friend of mine, Sean Moody, has had a heart attack, that he has been life-flighted to Hillcrest in Tulsa. I don't know the details, and I don't want to give you things that I think that I might know because I'm not a doctor. But I know who the great physician is, and I know the one that can change the thing, can make it new, and can help us. And so if we would, as a congregation, we just bow our heads. And can we just pray for this family as they go through this time? God, we come to you right now. We want to just ask for mercy on Sean's life. Lord, we just ask that the doctors would have wisdom. That, Lord, that the right things would take place for him. That, Lord, your will would be done in this situation. Lord, I pray for Jim and Lee. I pray for the kids. I pray for Kenneth and Brenda and everybody that is just so close to this family. God, I just ask that your Holy Spirit would just comfort them today and would allow them to find rest in the fact that you're there, that you're making all things new all the time. And so, Lord, we just thank you for that. We cry out because, Lord, we have the ability to cry out. Lord, we're thankful for that. We're thankful for the ability to say, we need you. And, Lord, as this family needs you, Lord, would they be forever changed from the circumstance about how great you are? Because, Lord, healing is not about Sean being here today. Healing is about your name being glorified. And, God, I just pray that your name would be glorified through this situation. It's in Jesus' precious and holy and wonderful name we pray. Amen. So we've been in the book of Jonah. We're in week 3 of Jonah. We talk about Jonah because Jonah is a guy who's living on past successes. 1 Kings will tell you this, that he had this moment in time where God came to him and said, hey, Jonah, I need you to go to the king. And think about this. God tells him to go to the king, the guy that has the most power in the world, has the power to say, live, die, all this. He tells him to go to the king of Israel and say, hey, do this. And the king does it, and success happens. And I really, truly believe because Jonah was successful then in 1 Kings, a lot of the most popular name in that time period is probably Jonah, because everybody wanted to name their kid after him because he did something for the nation of Israel, helped him out. And so he's well known. He's like we've said before, he's the Billy Graham of his day. All the parents want him to lay their hands on their kids and pray over them. I mean, he's kind of the religious leader in that day that everybody looks to. And so he has a lot of success. But here's the crazy part is God comes to him another time. And the thing that God comes to him and says the second time, he says to him, he says, Jonah, I want you to rise up and I want you to go to Nineveh and cry out against that city. When Jonah hears this, the Bible says that he goes, mm-mm, because he knows some stuff about the Ninevites. And I think a lot of times this gets overlooked. But the Ninevites were, that was the capital city of the Assyrians. Now, this is what we know about the Assyrians. The Assyrians are the most brutal, cruel group of people that have ever lived the face of the earth. They actually called them the land of locusts. And the reason they call them the land of locusts is because when they would capture a city, they would come in like locusts and they would devour the entire city. Legend has it that they would take men, women, and children and that they would flay them alive and take their skin that they flayed off of their body and they would hang it as a sign to the world saying, if you mess with Assyria, this is what happens. This is how you control people, is with fear. And they knew this, and they were good at it. And so when God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh, he's like, all right, wait a minute. Some of my closest friends, I saw their skin on the wall. I've seen some problems that I just can't get past. And God, there is no way, no how, this is truly from you that you want me to go talk to these people because this is dangerous. Because if you know anything, the capital city of Nineveh is right near Iraq, Baghdad, Iraq. And so we're talking about the great, 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 great grandfathers of ISIS and Al-Qaeda and all those people that we're so fearful of. He's telling Jonah to go into these people and say, hey, your way is wrong. Follow the God of the universe. And Jonah begins to add it up in his head. He says, listen, this is not going to work for me. And so the Bible says that Jonah rises up, but he didn't go to Nineveh. He goes down to Joppa. He pays for this fare all the way to the farthest place that he can go, which is Tarshish, because we've said this before, that that was as far as he could go. That's the farthest country that they knew of before you would, you know, sail past Spain and you would fall off the earth because it's flat, right? And so he's thinking to himself, man, I got to get out of here. He runs from the presence of God. And the Bible says this, and I love this, that the Bible says that God appointed a storm to cause chaos in the place where Jonah was. Now, can I just say that? That is God's warning shot across the bow of your heart. I don't know if you've ever been in a storm in your life where things aren't going the way that you want them to go. The boat's beginning to rock. The storm is there. And it's indication that God's saying something in your heart is broke. Something needs to be made right. But here's what I love about God. If God's not going to get your attention with a storm, he's going to appoint a fish. And I'm going to tell you, the storm is a lot easier than the fish. I couldn't imagine being swallowed by a fish, because think about this. Jonah is swallowed by this appointed fish. He's living in this for 3 days and three nights, not knowing if he's going to live or he's going to die. He says it's seaweed's wrapped around his head. I'm sure it's hard to breathe inside the belly of a fish. It's dark and you're alone. Now, can I just say something about the appointed fish? This is God's actual way of showing us the future version of Uber, right? Like, God's like, I'll figure out how to pick you up. I'll figure out how to get you where I need you to go. Just know that I'm coming. And so the fish swallows Jonah. And the Bible says, after 3 days and three nights in the belly of fish, chapter 2, verse 1 says, then. How many of us treat God this way? The storm, the fish, our life is chaotic. It's all falling apart. And finally we go, well, maybe I should pray about it. Anybody else guilty besides me? That word then is so important there, is because a lot of us are just like that. God says, Jonah, go a certain way. Jonah says, no. And then, after all this torture, the Bible says, then Jonah prayed. And we talked about this last week in chapter 2. The key verse of the entire book is verse 8. Now, the reason we know it's the key verse is because there's 23 verses before verse 8, and there's 24 verses after verse 8. So it's the center point of this entire story. And verse 8 says this, and we talked about it last week. Verse 8 says this, that those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that should be theirs or could be theirs. And if you remember, we had the chain that was attached to this, and we talked about it. Every time we try to do things for God, we are attached to that one thing that we can't get past, right? We're clinging to a worthless idol, and we can go no further than what we're attached to until we deal with our idols, until we deal with the things that has caused the most pain in our life, the most problems in our life, we will never go further. So if you're in here and you're addicted to pornography, if you don't deal with it, guess what? You're never going to be used the way that God wants you to be used. If you're in here and you're involved in maybe a Ponzi scheme or whatever it may be, I will tell you this. You will never go further than you dealing with that idol, because that's what Jonah's realizing. He's like, I've got a problem in my soul. I've got a problem in my heart. And if I don't deal with this, I know that I'm not going to be able to do what God's called me to do. And until we deal with those things that we cling to, we are forfeiting. And I love the word that it uses, forfeit, here, because I've been on teams that I've had to forfeit before. There's nothing more embarrassing, right? You know that you could have won the game if everybody would have just showed up, and not everybody showed up. And exactly right with the problems in your life, when you see problems coming and they're invading you and they're filling your life and you can't quite get past it, one of the main reasons is because, listen, you're clinging to something that God says, hey, if you'll just give that to me, I'll take it. If you let me have that, I'll secure you. I'll change it. And I'm so thankful for stories like this in the Bible, because I don't know how many times God's called me to do things. I'm like, well, God, I don't know if you really know what you're doing here. Anybody else guilty of that? God, I really don't know if you understand how hard this is. And God says, cling to that and see how that happens. Forfeit the grace, the mercy. And actually, in the original language, it's steadfast love, and it's the word hesed. You can't wash it off. You forfeit that. You're showing up to a game without a helmet. Showing up to a game without the armor of God. It'll never work. And so what happens is chapter 3, finally he's prayed. And I'm going to be honest with you, there is nothing worse than throwing up. Can I get an amen? I watched my wife for weeks and weeks and weeks with each pregnancy, like the smell of food, the thought of food. Those babies tortured her, and they still torture her. But I thought to myself, I couldn't be in her shoes. Like, she's throwing up all the time. I hate throwing up. But I think there's one thing worse than throwing up. Is being thrown up, right? That's what happens to Jonah. He gets thrown up, all icky, all nasty, washing around the gastric juices of the belly of a fish. Probably all of his hair is white, his skin is bleached out, looks weird, and he goes, all right, now I'm 500 miles from my destination. I need to get there. So in this 2 months, God's working on his heart. He gets to the city of Nineveh. And so finally he arrives in chapter 3, and it says this. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Would you underline that in your Bible? I am so thankful that I serve a God of second chances. That in this story, Jonah was disobedient, but God was like, listen, my patience is strong. My mercy is great. And I still love you, and I still want you to be part of my plan. And for somebody in here, man, you're living a life opposed from what God has called you to do. You know that you're a believer. You know what God said for you to do, but you're opposing the plan of God in your life. Can I just say, if you're sitting underneath this word today, it's so powerful for you because God's beckoning you and saying, listen, I'm going to give you another chance. I'm going to give you another shot at doing what I called you to do. So the only reason you walk out of here today living the same way that you're living is because of you, right? Because you're clinging to the worthless idols. I love that I serve a God of second chances. That he doesn't take my past. He doesn't take the things that I've said and I've done and go, well, you know what? I can't use you any longer. I don't want to use you. Actually, get out of my sight. That's not what he does. He says, listen, if you'll just trust me here, Jonah, I'm going to do a powerful thing, but I'm going to allow you to go back to the very same place because look what happens. Second time he comes to Jonah, and then in verse 2 it says this, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. Here's where it gets really interesting. The first call of God, if you look back at Jonah chapter 1 verse 2, he says the exact same words verbatim. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it. Here's what I wrote in my Bible. Maybe you can write in your Bible this. I underlined this verse, and I truly believe this. God will always take you right back to where you said no to him. Until you deal with the no, until you deal with the areas of your life that you know you're being disobedient in, you've never really repented of your sin. He takes Jonah right back to the original call. He doesn't say, well, Jonah, now go hit him with some pamphlets, like maybe rent an airplane that has a thing that you can, you know, a banner behind it, and you do it that way. He says, no, Jonah, the original call is you go to Nineveh and you cry out against it. It's evil. God pulls him back to the original thing that he called him to do. And this is what happens in verse 3. So Jonah arose and he went to Nineveh. Can we give Jonah a round of applause, by the way? We're talking about months and months and months of disobedience, and God's still going to use him. So Jonah arose, and he went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, can you underline this in your Bible, the word of the Lord? Because this is going to be the key phrase of this chapter, because the word of the Lord is something that's going to be absolutely powerful that we're going to talk about. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. So it takes 3 days to get across it. Jonah began to go into the city, and he'd already went a day's journey. So he's been obedient for a day. And he called out, and this is what he says to the nation of Nineveh, or to Assyria. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Then look at the very next verse, because it's peculiar. This verse just catches me off guard. Verse 5 says, and the people of Nineveh believed God. I circle the word God there. In Jonah's statement, did he ever mention God? He never mentions the word of God. He never mentions repentance. All he says is he does as little as he possibly can. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Why is this so peculiar? I wrote this out beside my Bible. 8 words are enough if they are the words of God. Let's amen that. God can use any 8 words that he wants to use as long as they're his words. As long as it's the call of God in your life. This is why I told you to underline that. He goes in the word of the Lord. And I'm gonna be real honest with you. One of the things that I struggle with is that I preach week in and week out, you know, and I struggle to try to get the idea across at times. But one of the things that I'm guaranteed, the Bible says this, that His words will not return void. And I believe that in my heart. So I know that even if God can use Balaam's donkey, He can use me, right? And so I believe this in all my heart, that when you showed up here today, that God had a word of the Lord for you, that He had it planned for each person that was coming here today, a word for you to grab on. Why? Because the word of God is powerful. When the word of God is spoken, it has the ability to do things that nobody can put a thumb on, nobody can point a finger at. It's just the power of the word. How do I know that the word of God has power? Well, the Bible says this in John 1 verse 1. It says, "In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God," talking about Jesus. So John, as always, when he's going through his gospel, when he talks about Jesus, he calls Him the Word of God. Why does he call Him the Word of God? Why does he say the Word is so powerful? Because it says this, that He's also the light of the world, and that light will never be put out by the darkness of the world. But he always goes back to calling Jesus the great I Am, which means the Word. Why is that important? Because that was at the very beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2 says, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it says this, "The earth was formed and voidless, without any shape, and the Spirit hovered over the face of the deep." And finally, in verse 3, think about this, "And then God said, let there be light." We see the plan of God in the first three verses of the Bible. We see the whole Trinity in the first three verses. God spoke, the Spirit hovered over the face of the deep, and God said. And John says that the Word of God is Jesus. This is why the Word of God has so much power for us. Because the Word is Jesus. Actually, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, it says this, that all things were created in Him and by Him and through Him. So when God created the earth, how did He do it? He spoke it into existence. Does this not excite anybody but me? But like when I look at this, these eight words are powerful because it's speaking of Jesus. "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." And they believed. Look what happens when they believed. They believed so much they called for a fast. They put on sackcloth. Now, for some of us, we may not understand fasting because we've kind of muddled it up in modern day America. We're like, "Oh, I'll just fast from Facebook." That's not a fast. "I'll fast from Sody Pop." That's not a fast. A fast, every time you read in the Bible, has to do with denying yourself food and saying, in that moment when hunger rises up within me, that's my ability to transfer from my brain to my heart to my stomach, going, okay, I have a need. God, the reason I fast is I need You more than food. And every time that hunger rises up, I'm saying, God, I need You. I need You. I need You. Just like the song we sing, I need You. And these people are saying right here, because these are pagan people, they don't know how to fast. They just know something about fasting, that we need God more than anything. And then they put on these sackcloth. Now, these things are kind of crazy, but it was like animal hair, and it was really itchy, and like when you wore it, it just made you uncomfortable. And that's what they wanted to feel, because their sin made God feel uncomfortable. They put on these sackcloths to make themselves feel uncomfortable, because they're like, listen, if we make God feel uncomfortable, then we need to be uncomfortable with our sin too, just like He's uncomfortable with it. And so they go through this all from the word of Jonah. And so this brings me to my point. Why is the word of God so powerful? I mean, this is really where we've got to land the plane. We've got to understand why the change was so sudden in the people. Like, they hear this shallow version from Jonah, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." Why? Well, because Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says this, "The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword, dividing soul and spirit and bone and marrow, and gets the intents of the heart." You want to know why the word of God is so important to us? Is because it's living and it's powerful. And I'm growing up in a generation where we just sit under the word, but we don't live the word. I'm growing up, my kids are growing up in a generation where the Bible has no power that it should have. Like, most of you came in here today thinking that God should owe you something because you showed up to church.
You never anticipated God to show up with the powerful word of God and to speak life into you and to speak future into you and to speak hope into you. And it should be speaking hope into our community. It should be speaking hope to the hopeless, to somebody in here that's got a strange child. Your only hope is that the word of God comes alive in that child's life. Your hope for some of you sitting in sin right now is that the word of God just expounds in you and blows up and pushes back the darkness in your life. Why? Because the word of God exposed it. Because it's living and it's powerful. And when we treat this with the respect that we should, it changes us. But sadly, what happens is we come in not expecting to change. We sit in the church just hoping that the pastor won't go too long. Can I get an amen? You guys are scaredy cats. But the word of God is living and it's powerful. Then here's what else it is. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, and I don't want to mess this up because this is such a powerful verse. So faith comes from hearing. For people to understand salvation, for people to understand what God is doing, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through what? The Word of God. Here's what's funny about me. I mean, I know that I'm not a real good preacher, and thank God that I realize that, and I'm in need of Him all the time. But here's what I used to do, how I used to design messages, and this is just dead honest truth. I used to think that people liked to sit and listen to me preach because I was funny. And so I would base every message that I would try to put together off of, oh, here's a funny story that I can tell that people will laugh. And I love getting compliments how funny I am. I mean, people are like, oh man, you're so funny. And the more and more I taught, I realized that my funny would wear off and then people would just not come back to church any longer. But until I learned to love the people with the Word of God, I never could be the pastor of the people. Can I say that again? Until I learn to love you with the Word of God, to be honest in the Word of God, to teach the Word of God with all of my heart to you, and not worry about you liking me at the end of it, is when I truly started to learn to preach the Word of God. Is when that power, when it was so, my mind was set on the power, people are not going to come to Jesus by my stories. It's only by hearing the Word of God. It's only by me teaching it in a way that is accurate and it's beautiful, where the Word of God convicts the heart, the Word of God convicts the soul, where that is the need that I have to have when I'm preaching. And so when I study, I don't think about how funny I can be anymore, which I know that there's certain things that's going to come out of my mouth, and I know that I'm funny looking, and I've had like 15 people say, you need a haircut. You need a shave. Well, my wife thinks I'm sexy, so I'm going to keep it. Amen? You better say amen. Okay. That didn't work. But probably the most compelling passage of Scripture when it comes to the Word of God is found in Luke chapter 8. It's when Jesus does the parable of the sower. And if you know anything about it, Jesus taught parables. And the reason He taught parables is because people would kind of grasp what He's meaning. But this one particular parable, like when He's done, the disciples are looking at each other and like, after the crowds go away, they're like, Jesus, could you explain that? Because I'm completely lost. And so Jesus was talking about the parable of the sower. Now, what you've got to understand when He teaches the parable of the sower is actually God. The seed is the Word of God. The soil is the heart of man. And so the sower goes out to sow. He casts his seed. And so Jesus gives us four different types of soil that that seed will fall on, which indicates the four different types of people how will hear the Word of God today. Four different versions of this preaching day will come out of this sermon. One is the hard soil. You have no desire to follow God. Your heart is hardened to the Word of God. You're not going to change anything about your life. You're happy with where you are. You just know that I'm just going to not engage. And I can tell those people because usually you're snoring. You're on your phone. And don't tell me you're looking at your Bible. Liars. Like, I could see it. And you know that that's you. You have no desire to grow any more than what you did coming into this place. And he says, then there's seed that's cast out that falls on the rocky soil. I mean, when you hear the Word of God, you're the type of person here, you get excited about the Word of God, and it says that it springs up really quickly, and you're like, yeah! But the sun comes out. When the sun comes out, because it doesn't have a deep root system, it just withers away. It burns up. Like, you quickly forget what you've learned. And for some of us, this is exactly what's going to happen today. You're sitting here today, and you're thinking to yourself, man, I'm really engaging in the Word of God, and I'm going to do this and this and this. But also, and the minute you walk out, you forget everything that you've learned. Then there's a third soil that lands on. And I think this is the soil that most of you come in here with. Even me. It's called the thorny soil. It's good soil. When it lands, it takes deep roots. But what's happened is it's thrown among the thorns. And because the thorns are so aggressive that they overwhelm the roots of the Word. And so with good intentions, you love. You're actually, if you're type A personality in here, you're actually making a game plan of what you're going to do with the sermon after getting out of here. You're like, listen, I'm going to do this better, and I'm going to do this better, and I'm going to do this better. But the problem is you know you. That the minute you leave here, man, there's going to be all these things that are going to be attacking you, and your good intentions now are just shallow intentions, are they not? Because, can I just be honest with you, why most of us in here have thorny hearts? I'm going to be really dead honest, and this is going to hurt, and this is going to sting. This is me. I'm too dadgum busy. I put priority in things that I don't need to have my priority in. I have things in my life that I just simply say yes to because it makes me happy instead of making me right with God. And so here's what I ask that you do, that you, for this to grow, you've got to cut the thorns out of your life. Because Jesus ends up saying that there's a ground that the seed falls on, and it produces a hundredfold more than what they expected. Like, it produces over and over and over and over again. And so we have to get to the bottom of it. If it's the Word of God that changes us, how do we prepare our hearts like good soil for when the Word is cast out, where it lands, and I begin to do what God calls me to do? Well, Jesus says it best. He explains it to the disciples. He says this to the disciples. He says it in verse 8, chapter 8, verse 15. He says this: if you really want to hold fast, if you really want to have good soil, he says this: as for the good soil, it is those people who, hearing the word, they hold fast in an honest and good heart. So the way that you hear, listen, is an honest and good heart. The way that you understand the Word of God is that you've got to be honest with yourself. You can't be the one that's sitting around going, oh, that person needs this. Because some of you right now, man, you're sitting here, you're thinking something, oh man, if this person was in church today, like my brother-in-law, he used to listen for his mom. He'd get in the car and he'd get on the way back and he would say, hey mom, do you feel like Brother C.G. was preaching to you today? And she says, yeah, it really spoke to me today. And he goes, I thought he was too. Like, he was always engaged in what she was learning. Now, that was a joke, but sometimes we come to church and that's what we're listening for. We're listening for the circumstances and situation or those people who need the Word of God more than you do. The only people that really grow with the Word of God are those people who are engaged with the identity of knowing that Word has power. And just like these people of Nineveh, they believe God, and then look what happens. And so the question now needs to be, how do I make sure that I have a good, honest heart? Where does that come from? Well, the king is going to show us something. Look at this, verse 6. Then the word reached the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne, removed his robe, and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. He shows us how to have a very prepared heart for the word. The first thing that he does is he takes himself off of the throne. Just like you and I in this room, the main culprit in us not believing in the power of God is that I have the power, not God. And so he removes himself from the throne. He gets up. He's the most powerful man in the world at this time. He gets up and realizes, you know what? If this nation's going to change, if these people are going to change, I'm going to have to remove everything from me being the center point of it. And just like every person in here, when you come and you sit under the Word of God, the thing that's crazy is this, is that you have to have an identity of saying, God, it's about you. It's not about my dislikes or likes, or did the preacher go too long, or did I understand it all? It's about you removing yourself from you. Step one. Step two, it says that he removed his royal robe. That royal robe had power. Because when he said to do something, it would get done. And every time he made a statement, it was with that royal robe on. By taking that off, it's a sign of humility. He swallows his pride. He says, no longer do I want to be the king, but I need to humbly submit to the king. And for you to understand the word of God in this room, for it to be powerful in you, not only do you have to remove yourself from the throne of your life, but you've got to sometimes strip yourself down from the very things, the pride that makes you think, well, I got my act together. That's where an honest and good heart comes from. But he does one other thing. He outwardly expresses what the condition of his heart with what by setting in sackcloth and ashes. Verse 7. And he issued a proclamation and published through all Nineveh by the decree of the king and the nobles, let neither man nor beast nor flock nor herds taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. You're talking about a bunch of pagans who understand the repentance of God. They can add 1 + 1 and equal 2. And sometimes the people that have the hardest time understanding fellowship with God are the people that are closest to God that come to church. Right now in this moment, they're doing the acts of repentance, the things that need to happen for God to be great and the word of God to be powerful. But look what happens. Verse 10. Hey, by the way, we're about done. We got 2 minutes and 40 seconds on the clock. Usually that's about 10 minutes past. I know some of y'all look back here looking. You looking at that clock back here, aren't you? Everybody just turn around and look at it. Go ahead, turn around and look at it. Sinners. Ten. When God saw what they did and how they had turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. I underlined in my Bible, he relented of the disaster, because here's what I wrote below that. God would rather restore than destroy. Somebody in here needs to hear this. God has got a hold of your heart right now with his powerful word, and you're trying to wonder, what is the next step for me? The first step that you need to realize is that God loves you. And everything that you've done and all the failure that you have in your life and all the regret that you can kind of pile up on the board of disappointments in your life, the first thing that you need to write over the top of that is that God loves you. That God would rather bring you back than pay you back. God would rather restore your relationship to him than destroy you. He doesn't want to have to send storms, and he doesn't want to have to send the Uber fish to come and pick you up and take you to the places that you should have been all along. He doesn't want to have to do that. Why? Because he's a God of mercy and grace. And actually, if you look at the end of the story, this is what makes Jonah so mad. He doesn't go because he's afraid of the Ninevites. He's afraid that God's going to forgive them and restore them. How do I know that? Because next week, that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about how God restored the nation of Nineveh or the Assyrians, and Jonah goes, I knew if I would have come here, this is what was going to happen. Because he knows the very God that he serves is a loving, forgiving, merciful God. And I can't say it from the top of my lungs any louder. Each person sitting under the word of God in this room is loved by God. He doesn't look at you as an outcast, a throwaway. He doesn't see you as an addict. He doesn't see you as somebody who can't get out of their own way. He sees you as a son or daughter that he madly will restore you. Because you know, this story is not actually about Nineveh, right? It's about Jonah. This entire story is about Jonah. And here's one of the things that I want to show you about the mercy of God. This is not in the story, but you have to see it in the story. Can you imagine all the great lengths that God goes through to put Jonah in Nineveh so he can preach the message of God? Because if God can appoint a storm and he can appoint a fish, he doesn't need Jonah to go to Nineveh and tell a story. Here's what's beautiful about it. But God knows for Jonah's health and his future, Jonah needs God to appoint a fish and to appoint a storm to put him right back in the center of God's plan. For some of y'all, sometimes the best way you listen is through stories. And here's the point. God will give us second chances, not because he needs you to get it done. It's because he invites you to get it done. Does that make sense? He wants to do it with you. He wants to see success in you. His desire is that you would trust him. Some of y'all remember the story about the guy that wrote a book. This guy walked down this road. Y'all know the story, right? So this guy, he's walking down this road and he doesn't realize that road has a giant hole in it. He's walking along, looking at the scenery. All of a sudden, he falls off into this hole. In the bottom, he gets up and he's like, oh my gosh! How am I going to get out? I mean, it takes him hours to get out. But finally, he gets to the top, he dusts himself off, and he goes, I'm so embarrassed. I hope nobody caught that on camera, right? And then he has the phone out and watch him fall in this hole. Well, the next day, he walks down the very same road. Oblivious to it because the scenery is so beautiful. He's walking down the very same road. Falls off in the very same hole that he fell in yesterday. And now he's not embarrassed. He's like, I'm such an idiot. Why would I fall in the same hole 2 days straight? Anybody recognize what this? I'm such... Well, because he got out yesterday, he got out a little bit quicker. He gets up and he's like... I'm remembering that tomorrow. The very next day, he wakes up, walks down the very same road. He gets the hole and he goes, ah, I see it. He walks as close as he can to the hole, gives way, and falls back down the very same hole. 3 days straight. Now, this time, it's not embarrassment. It's not like, oh, he goes, I've got a problem. Like, who walks down the same road, falls in the same hole for 3 straight days? I've got a problem. But this time, man, he's quickly out of the hole because now he's got a well-worn path how to get out of the hole, right? Day 4, he spots the hole from a long way away. And he says, not today. And he walks way around the hole, turns around to the hole and says, did it, and walks on. But see, day 5 is the day that changed him. Day 5, he woke up and he found a new road to walk on. See, for Jonah, he kept falling back into the hole. Even in chapter 4, he falls back in the hole. And what Jonah needed more than anything is just to trust that there's a better road. With every head bowed and every eye closed,